Well, we're getting close to that time of year when God commands us to examine ourselves and to review our life to see how we have done and if we are fit to take the Passover. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Starting there through 29. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a rather condemning statement, and a very dangerous one to fall into. But this is the way you avoid that. Let a man examine himself. This also applies to the women, so don't think you got away with anything. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I think, brethren, I wanted to give this message today because we've all been in the church for decades, generations, and some a lifetime. And it's easy to forget the importance of some of the things that God commands us to do. It's easy to forget why God commands us to do the things that he does. So I would like to review some of that today with you. And to get started, I'd like to read one of my famous one-liners. It is in the ability to deceive oneself that one shows the greatest of talents. And that's one of the things I want to review, is are we being honest when we examine ourselves? Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we really, honestly, sincerely, deeply looking at our life to see where we stand in the eyes of God? Because we don't deceive God. We don't fool God. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. But we can do that to ourselves. Thus, I encourage you all, brethren, to seriously do what God has commanded us to do, and to take it serious, and to be diligent about reviewing your life. But how do we do that? How do we examine ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God and profitable for all of us? This isn't a time to tear yourself apart, to condemn yourself, and to sink into depression because you're looking at all your faults, all your weaknesses, all your sins, all your failures. That's not what God wants us to do, brethren. That's not truly an honest review of your life. There's much more to your life besides your mistakes. I'd like to talk about that today, too. So the point I want to get home with you today is very simply, use the Bible and Jesus Christ to properly examine your life. Use the Bible and Jesus Christ to properly examine your life. So let's get started. Let's turn. We're going to spend a lot of time today in Romans 12. So let's turn to Romans 12. We'll start in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I get two big points from this verse. Point one is, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. That's easy to do for most people. I have no problems with that at all. I can constantly deceive myself into how good-looking I am, how svelte I am, despite the fact that I can't see my feet when I look down. But I can overlook that. There's reasons for that, you know. And that's how you deceive yourself. You always have an excuse. Well, it's really bad when that person does it, but when I lose my temper, God understands, because it was just an accident and I really didn't mean to. And plus, that person drives me crazy anyway. Several problems there, but we're not going to go into that. Part two of that verse is, think soberly of yourself. Think soberly of yourself. How do you do that? We're going to address that in just a minute. And the sub-point of that is, God has blessed you with his faith. It says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We all have some faith. We don't have unlimited faith. We have some faith. God hasn't blessed us with all the faith in the world. He's blessed us with the faith that we need. Going back to point one, talking about pride and selfishness. Pride is a sin that we all have to deal with, brethren. Nobody is exempt from it. Some people are prideful because they think they're so humble. Some people are prideful because they're very good at some things. But what are we measuring ourselves to? What are we comparing ourselves to? Think about that. Pride affects how we view our relationships with others. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Our pride can damage our friendships. Our pride can damage our marriage. And our pride does damage our relationship with God. In the spiritual body, some are fit for various functions and various purposes. And we're called to one sort of work, one sort of service, and others are called to do something else in God's church. We are all to do all the good that we can, one to another. And we are to try to benefit the good of all. So we first need to ask ourselves, how well have I dealt with the pride that's in my life this past year? Have I grown? Am I overcoming? Am I making progress? Has my pride affected the ability to serve the church, to serve my family, to build the friendship and relationship with God that he wants to have with each of us? Whatever our gifts or situations may be, let us try, brethren, to grow in humility, diligently, cheerfully, and in the simplicity of life that God has called us to. Not seeking our own, not seeking glory for ourselves, but seeking to serve and to serve God and to please him in all that we do. The key to pride is humility. I should say the key to fighting pride is humility. And how are we doing with that, brethren? Are we growing in humility? Are we surrendering our life to God? Are we truly desirous of becoming the child of God that he wants each of us to be, that we are fully capable of doing? What's the key in doing that? Let's turn to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah 58, 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, says God, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? What are the yokes that are binding you? What is the oppression that's holding you back? Is it controlling your life? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? How much do you entertain? How much do you give to others? How much do you do from your heart to benefit one of your brothers and sisters? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. How do all these things happen, brethren? Through a righteous fast that God asks us to do. Through a fast of surrendering your life to God. Through a fast where you try to get your life right, get your heart where it needs to be, that God can use you and help you to serve others. We are to serve and to give to others. If you notice, every verse that we read there after the first one about fasting has to do with helping others, has to do with overcoming. Loose the bonds that burden you. It has to do, brethren, with us becoming spiritual victors because of a successful and a humble fast. How much are you fasting? How much did you fast the last year? We still have several weeks, and we can get in several fasts to prepare ourselves for Passover. I hope that we all can do that, that we all can devote our lives to surrendering to God. Use the Bible and Jesus Christ to examine yourself. Look at yourself through the pages of the Bible. Point two was to think soberly of yourself. It says the believer is to think of himself, but not too highly. We're not to trash ourselves. We're not to condemn ourselves. We're not to destroy our own outlook on life. But we are to look at ourselves soberly. What does soberly mean? It comes from the Greek word sophronein, and the word that it was translated from is sophroneo. It's the Greek at number 4998 in the Strong's Concordance. And the word means soberly, sober-minded. It means to be of sound mind. That is sane. To be moderate. To be in a right mind. And to view your life soberly. Brethren, the word means to be balanced, to be sane, to be in one's right mind. Therefore, the exhortation is to think of oneself wisely, not condemningly, not putting yourself down, not just tearing yourself apart and going over from sin to sin to failure to failure. That's not wisely. That's foolishly. I'm not saying we should ignore our mistakes, but we need to look at our mistakes in the proper perspective, in the proper light. We need to look at them based on this. We already know that we're sinners. The Bible tells us that. So to spend your entire next 4 weeks condemning yourself and putting yourself down and saying what a fail you are and how you can't do this and you can't do that and the things you can do you shouldn't do and the things you should do you aren't doing, you can dig yourself into such an incredibly deep hole that it takes the rest of the year to recover from it. That is not looking at your life soberly, sanely. That's looking at your life insanely, making a sane and well-balanced evaluation of one's person and one's talents and abilities. Well-balanced. That means we also need to look at the good things that we've done. Through God's help, by His power, we need to review those also in perspective and in balance. As evaluation of oneself should be made, it should be a sober and a sane judgment, not an insane judgment or an imbalanced judgment. Note how strong this is. Thinking too highly of oneself is an insane thought. It's not true. It's ridiculous. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Thinking that one is more important than someone else is insane behavior. It's satanic. It does not please God. It does not make God happy when you sit in congregation and look around you and say, boy, this is a good sermon for that person. They really need to hear this. That's viewing yourself and your relationship with them insanely, satanically. We cannot, brethren, yield and surrender to Satan's wily ways. We are God's children. We're called out from this world and from the way this world thinks. And that is the way the world thinks. Looking down on others, thinking you're better than them, feeling sorry for them because they just don't have what you have. They just don't have it together like you do. That's insane. That is truly insane. Why? Because every person in the church and out of the church is important to God. We are not more important to God than the world is. We have an important mission to do. We have things to do that God has commanded us to do. But He's commanded us to do these things because He loves the world. And we have a role to play in successfully warning the world. God has called each of us as a unique creation to be His children. He has given each of us a role that He wants us to accomplish in this life. Each of us has different people that we have a great deal of influence with. Besides our family and besides our friends, we also have co-workers. We have neighbors. We have fellow students. We have people we grew up with that every now and then you run into. And we can make other people happy and help them deal with life. The other day, I probably shouldn't say this, but it's too late now. The other day I was in the grocery store and we were shopping and I was looking at this reduced sale rack and everything. And another woman walked up and I said, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. And she says, what did she say now? She says, oh, you're fine. And I looked at her and I says, nobody has told me that for over 50 years. And she got laughing so hard, I thought she was going to fall over. And when I went out to the car, she was parked right next to us, and she was out there again. She gave me this big grin. I was going to ask her. She wanted my phone number. My wife was right there, so I couldn't do that. But she was happy for a few minutes there, and that was nice. I'm up to page 4 already. Sadly, I have 20 pages. Why is it considered insane to think we are something better than we are? Why is it insane behavior to think that we are more important than a fellow Christian? So let's take a look deeper into humility. The reason we are to talk and walk humbly before others is clearly spelled out. What we are and have, all of it, has come from God. Our talents, our good looks, our jobs, the money we have, the home we have, the cars we have, and sometimes even the spouses we have. My wife is a gift from God. None of you could put up with what she puts up with. She's a saint. And she'll be in the book of Acts someday. I will be too, but I'll be the reason that she's the saint. We are all blessed. And all that we have is a blessing and a gift from our gracious Father. It is God who has dealt to every man that measure of faith. Our faith that we have isn't something that we worked up, isn't something that we had to produce. It's a gift from the Almighty, from our gracious Father, who has provided us with every spiritual gift that we have. They don't come from within. It's not something we can work up, that we can get better at. It's a gift from God that will grow in us when we recognize we have the gift and start using it to serve His creation. And as we serve using that gift, Gesundheit, then we get more and we grow. But we have to use what we are given. And we have to give God grace and credit and honor for what He has given to us. Very simply put, everything that a person is and has comes from God. We can produce none of the good that we share with others. Because of that, not one of us has a reason to think highly of ourselves. We didn't do anything to get what we have. Please think about that, brethren, because vanity is such a destruction to a Christian. And it inhibits your relationship with your family, your spouse, your fellow Christians, and God Almighty. We can't accept it. We can't become happy with it. We have to overcome, and we have to grow in humility. Use the Bible and Jesus Christ when you examine yourself, brethren, and you'll be able to grow in humility. So with the understanding that we've gleaned from humility and vanity in the verses we've read so far, I have a couple of points for you to do that will help you. Number one, compare your service to the church and to others with how Christ served the church. Compare how you have served the church, brethren, and things that you have done for fellow Christians and neighbors and co-workers with how Christ serves both those called and those who are not called. How did Christ serve them? How did Christ serve as he founded the church and the foundation that he built it on? Point two, review the fruits of the Spirit and examine yourself to see how those fruits appear in your life and how to use them to serve others in the church. Review the fruits of the Spirit and examine yourself to see how those fruits appear in your life and how you can use those fruits to serve others. You'll see that you don't have all the fruits, but some will stick out that you can relate to. It is not wrong, brethren, to admit that you enjoy serving other people, entertaining. It's not wrong to admit that you have musical talent. It's not wrong to admit that you have a whatever. It's wrong to think that you did it and that you're musically talented because of how great you are. Because that's a lie. And that, once again, is insane thinking. Let's continue back to Romans 12 and read some more there. And this is one way, brethren, that you can prepare yourself and examine yourself. We're going to go through it. Oh, good. I think we're going to be okay here. Let's start in verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then, I think I'll read this in the New Living Testament. You can follow along. We're starting in verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out without as much faith as God has given you. I'm sorry, with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, just out of that, that's only up to verse 8. I think I've probably covered everybody in this room. Compare yourself to these words. If you enjoy having people over to your house, do it. How well have you done at being gracious and serving? It unites the church. It brings us together. And it makes me fat. But that's another issue. Brethren, we all have gifts. Spiritual gifts. These are spiritual gifts. That means they came from above. They were blessed and granted to you because God knows you. And he knows you can do that. Or he wouldn't have given it to you. He wants to see you cultivate it and make it grow. And it can be your strength in the church. And it can be your way of building the church and uniting the church and bringing us together. But your gifts are not the same as mine. And my gifts aren't the same as yours. That doesn't make one better than the other. It makes us unique. We are called by God, an individual calling from God the Father. He looked down and saw you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago and said, I can make something out of that nonsense down there. I can take that feeble goofball and turn him into something brilliant if he'll cooperate, if she will surrender, if she will believe that she can do this, if he will surrender and humble himself. It all comes from God. The calling, the repentance, the surrender. And we just give ourselves to God and ask him to use us. And he will answer that prayer. Continuing on in verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight, brethren, in honoring each other, in building each other up, in praising each other when they do well. Because God did it through them. They surrendered their life to God and he used them. And we should acknowledge that to our God on our knees and to our friend who is living a godly life. Never be lazy. That might apply to me once in a while. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in our confident hope, brethren. Look at the world. Look at Lansing today and the areas around it where people are grieving over the senseless killings. They have no hope. They think their child is lost forever. They may think he's in heaven, but that doesn't give them any peace. They don't know the truth. God has protected them from the truth, and I use that word intentionally. God has protected them from the truth because they couldn't deal with it if they were given it now. It's not their best time. God knows when their time will be. And he is preparing them for their calling. Always be eager to practice hospitality. You know, I have so many evenings and so many good memories of being over at people's homes and having people over at our home and the fun times we've had and the closeness we have felt with each other, with our ties off, our jackets at home, hopefully, just sitting around and being brothers and sisters, sharing our lives, sharing our past, and becoming one in God. Now we get into the nasty stuff and the difficult stuff. Verse 14. I hate to say this, but I will. Bless those who persecute you. There you go. It's what the book says. Bless those who persecute you. So, Diane, you have to keep coming to church. Don't curse them, as tempting as it may be. Pray. This isn't any easier either. Pray that God will bless them. Why, oh, why do I have to do that? Because God does. Because that's how God thinks. God loves everyone, and he wants us to love everyone. And it is downright difficult sometimes. The stupidity you see in the world is just unending. They talk about stuff seriously in the world now that I couldn't have even thought up in my most perverted of days. And you talk about it with a straight face as if there's any intelligence in what they're saying. It's perverted. It's insanity. And God has allowed us and wants us to live with that, but to not be that way. We are to come out of all that. And when we came into the church, we brought the world with us. And now we shed the world and replace it with all of this. And it's not a bad thing to do, because we are blessed above all others. Oh, where was I? Be happy with those who are happy. That's an easy one. And weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Well, that's not quite as easy to do as it sounds. But we can try, and we can work at it. But see, the reason we have a hard time living in harmony is we don't understand why they're not doing things like we would do them, because our way is better. And that's insane thinking, brethren. Don't be too proud, oh, there's that ugly word, proud, to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I mean, aren't we ordinary? I am. Well, maybe almost ordinary. I'm struggling. And don't think you know it all. Oh, nuts. I thought I did. Never pay back evil with more evil. As natural and as easy as that is to do, we can't do it. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never ever take revenge. Because when we do that, we're stepping into the shoes of God Almighty. Notice the next part of the verse. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. And you can say, well, I have anger too. The problem is our anger isn't righteous. Our anger is because we feel we've been done wrong, or they have upset us, or they've gotten in the way of our life, and they're just caused us nothing but havoc and trouble. And that's a selfish way of thinking. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Sadly, oftentimes God's schedule is not the same as ours. We want it done now. And we want to be able to see the person suffer. That's not the way God thinks. It's not the way God works. And we have to change our thinking to fit with God's thinking. Instead, here we go. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil. How do we conquer evil? By doing good. That right there, those scriptures right there, can take you the rest of the time until the Passover to go over and review with your life. But there's another group of scriptures to look at too, and I'm not going to go through them. But 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. This talks about the spiritual gifts that come from God's Spirit. An excellent section to review if you want to compare yourself with the Bible and with God. Verse 4 says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. So when you look around the room, you're going to see people that have different talents. Don't be envious of them because they have something you don't. Give praise to God because God has blessed them, just as He has blessed you with the talents that you have. This, brethren, can be the fun part of preparing for the Passover. Look at your life. Admit the talents you have. Spend time thinking about them. That's not being vain. That's being sane. And it's being balanced. Preparing for the Passover isn't just about destroying your self-respect in your life and becoming totally depressed, thinking about your sins. Preparing for the Passover also involves giving God praise, honor, and glory for His graciousness in blessing us with spiritual gifts. But it gives us a responsibility that we need to face and admit that we have to use those gifts to bless others, to help others in the church, to help unite us into the children that are going to inherit eternity. We can't just view half our life and think that we have done a good job of preparing for the Passover. We have to look at our life and look at the good things God has blessed us with and say, did I build and grow that fruit? Did I nurture it? Am I doing more with that blessing than I did last year? Am I serving God's people more faithfully this year than I did last year? If you can't even admit, brethren, the fruits that you have, how can you build them and make them grow? This is a wonderful time to review that. The fruits are listed there. In verse 6, it says, God, I'm in 1 Corinthians 12 now, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, it says, God works in different ways because He works with each of us individually. Because He knows us individually. He knows our successes, our failures, and He knows what gifts He has blessed us with. We have to admit that and accept it. That we are good at hospitality. That we are good at doing things for others. That we are good at leading and inspiring others. We have to admit what we have, what we have been given by God, and we have to work diligently to build that gift and to serve others with that gift. Isn't that what Christ talked about when He talked about the talents? You have five. What did you do with them, dude? Did you bury them? Or do you have five and a half now? That involves looking at the talents we've been blessed with and using them. And that is part of preparing for the Passover. If you can't think up one gift that you think God has given you, do some fasting, do some studying of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, on your knees, and God will show you, if you ask. Because God wants you to be a success. He wants you to build on the gifts He has given to you. If you come up with one, double it. We all have at least one. And when I look out at you people, I can't see you online, but you're in my mind. Almost all of you have a lot more than one. God has been very gracious to all of us. in verse 7, it says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Can you give wise advice? Are you a person that people come up to and ask for guidance? You have a gift if they do, because they can see that you do. So accept it. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. There's the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy, the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. There's a whole section there, brethren, to read and to review and to surrender to God and to ask for his direction. So I challenge you all to make a list of your talents, to make a list of what you are good at, and to come up with a game plan on how you're going to use those talents and build them the coming year. That involves using the Bible and Jesus Christ to examine yourself. We are unwise when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves and to each other. God condemns that. But he praises us and tells us to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And I got a couple of scriptures for some of the biblical scholars here because I forgot to look them up. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Philippians 2:5. Read them. And don't weep, but give God praise and honor and glory. God is our leader. Jesus Christ is our example. He is who we compare ourselves to. And we do that when we use God's word. Why did I do that? I just lost my place in my notes. I wonder how close I was. Well, I'm just going to start over. I've gone over all that. Wow, I got ahead of myself. Well, we're done. So anyway, there you have it. That was worded a little better if I would have followed my notes, but I guess we got through it all. That's wonderful. I didn't know if I could. It was 9 pages. So anyway, brethren, review your life. And don't be captivated and caught up in condemning yourself and in putting yourself down. That's insanity. We are the children of God. We need to glorify God and give God grace and be merciful to each other. Because God called each of us individually for a specific purpose. And he wants us to find that calling. And he wants us to fulfill that calling. And we can only do that by using this and building our life around this and surrendering to God. Because God, when you do that, will use you in ways you didn't know you could be used. And God will do things with you that you didn't think were possible if you will let him. We are always our worst enemy. But God can heal us, and God can give us a future that we can only dream of. So prepare for the Passover, brethren, and be happy and rejoice in all the good God does for us.